I've always enjoyed watching other people work. I think they're about set up now for the handbells for the worship service. It's good to see you all here. As we continue in our study of the Gospel of John, we are still in the first chapter. We'll be looking at actually two Johns and Jesus Christ in what is written here. So before we get into that, let's come to the Lord and ask for his guidance as we come to his word. Let's pray. Father, forgive us when we ever take for granted the privilege we have of reading your word freely and in a language we can understand, and assuming that we will understand it because of the power of your Holy Spirit working within us. So now we pray as we look at these words which were spoken and then written down thousands of years ago, that we'll be drawn to you, we will be changed by you, we will be better followers of Jesus Christ because we have submitted ourselves to the authority of your word this day. It is in his name we pray. Amen. You remember in the introduction to John, the first chapter, we looked at the involvement of Jesus Christ at creation. Though he was never mentioned by name by John, he's being very sly, I think, in how he introduces this gospel. And in those first verses, he talks about Jesus Christ as the light. He talks about him as the Word. He talks about him in terms of being there at the beginning of creation and was light before the sun, moon, and stars were created. He also talked about Jesus being the one who is also the adopter of people. That at the end of that section that I had covered last week, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So he's laid out this foundation for us. We're going to look this morning a little bit more about what the Apostle John is saying, and then we're going to look at what John the Baptizer is saying. And it's really fun to look at this from a literary standpoint because we know these words at one time were spoken and then they were recorded, and what John the Baptizer said was heard by somebody else and related to John the Apostle. He heard it and he wrote it down. So there's this transmission, both orally and written, of what we're going to be reading today, of what was happening when Jesus came to this earth. It is fascinating. The testimony of John the Apostle, verses 14 through 18 and verse 34. This is the word of God. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." And then verse 34, "I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Now, just a quick comment on that final verse, verse 34. This is something that the writer, John the Apostle, does throughout this gospel, and it can be a little confusing because he switches from a direct quote of someone to talking about things himself. John chapter 3, we'll see this in the encounter with Nicodemus. It can go either way. Either we can believe these words were spoken by Jesus to Nicodemus, or that John is recording these words speaking about Jesus. It's the same way here. It's all the word of God. It's just understanding who is a speaker and who is being quoted. But in this testimony of John the Apostle, we find out now in verse 17, the name of this individual he's been talking about for 16 verses is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, previously, he was the Word, the Light, the Creator, the Adopter. And now Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Word become flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Not only is Jesus Christ the Light and the Word and the Adopter and these other attributes that have been given to him, but we also find out that he is called the Son of God. So this gives us a direct understanding of who Jesus is in the Godhead. And in that last verse of this section, verse 18, it's really, the language is a little convoluted, and in the original it's the same way, but it really doesn't matter. No one has ever seen God, but the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. So this is Jesus and the Father, and they know each other, they're at each other's side. The Holy Spirit is guiding all of this. It's just part of John's testimony about who Jesus is. Now, there are two other words that he uses several times in these verses I read this morning: grace and truth. And we hear those in the church so often, sometimes they're almost like giveaway words. Oh yeah, grace and truth, they're good things, I know that. But to really look at who Jesus Christ is and why John the Apostle would say he was full of grace and truth, that he conveyed grace upon grace to those people who would receive him, is an incredible statement. Now, we'll get into this further on in the lesson, but suffice it to say that the grace is an act of God toward us that we did not deserve. To be gracious, to extend grace to somebody, means they don't deserve it, but you're just deciding to give it to them anyway. And truth, in our age especially, has become a very nebulous word. But in reading Scripture and in following Jesus Christ, we can say definitively, we know the truth. There is such a thing as truth. It is not relative. It is not dependent upon the hearer. It is dependent upon the giver, who is God, and he says what is true and what is false, what is right and what is wrong. And in this first section I read today, verses 14 through 18, Jesus is also contrasted with Moses, where John the Apostle says that with Moses came the law, which was a good thing. It was meant to guide God's people in the way they should live and lead them to the knowledge that they needed forgiveness of their sins. And there was a system set up that foreshadowed what Jesus Christ was ultimately going to do. Moses brought the law, and then Jesus Christ brought grace and truth. That's in verse 17. Also, John the Apostle, in writing this, uses the pronoun we in this section, 14 through 18. He's not just speaking about himself, but he's talking about other people who have also witnessed who Jesus Christ is, what he did, and how that was involved. It's not just one man saying, I have this special knowledge, none other has it. He is saying we, the body of believers, the Christians that he is representing in writing this book, we have seen this. We have touched him. We have heard him. We have seen the miracles. And then in verse 34, things again switch. As he speaks of himself, I have seen and bore witness that this is the Son of God. So he gets personal as well. It's not just a statement, we believe this, but it's a statement, I believe this, I have seen, and I have believed. That's a continuation of that first introduction of chapter 1. And then the scene shifts, and the Apostle John begins to tell us about John the Baptizer. and what is going on between him and the Jewish leaders. So we're going to read that part, verses 19 through 33. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "Well, what then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And let me stop there and just explain. Some of you may have that in a capital P, some it's just a prophet. It's really a reference back into Deuteronomy where Moses is telling the people that God has promised he will bring a prophet like me to you at a time. And most of the commentators, when you take it with a definitive article, the rather than a, it's referring to someone that Moses was referring to who will be a prophet like him. So they don't ask him if he's Moses, but it's, "Are you a prophet like Moses?" So with that just a little interlude, they asked him, "What then, are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." And they said to him, "Well, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now, they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him, "Well, then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" And John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know." Get that. "Among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptized. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit."'" Now, there's a lot of interaction going on here that is, to me, very fascinating, first with the Jews and their interrogation. John the Baptizer is obviously very popular. People by the hundreds, if not the thousands, are going out to be baptized by him in the wilderness. The Jews get word of it, the leaders, and they decide, "We better check this out. This could be a threat to us." So they send these questioners to come. And John the Baptizer is humble, but he is also very authoritative in saying, "I am not the Messiah. I am not Elijah come back. I am not the prophet Moses promised, but there is another coming." And what is fascinating to me is that in all of this exchange, John the Baptizer tells the Jewish leaders, "There is someone among you whom you do not know, Jesus Christ." Later, John the Baptizer says twice, "I did not know him." Now, I think what's going on here is, of course, John would know of Jesus if he did not know him, because they grew up in the same area. They're cousins. The stories of their birth were legendary throughout the community, but he only knew him as a human being. And if the scribes and the Pharisees and these messengers knew of Jesus, they only knew of him as the son of Joseph, the carpenter, and there's some kind of misunderstanding about his birth. He's really not much account. So in a way, they knew Jesus. But as John the Baptizer says, you really do not know him at all, because he is the Messiah, not me. Jesus could be known as a man after the flesh and yet not be known as a son of God. We're going to find that played out throughout the rest of the gospel as well. But God revealed to John the Baptizer. Supernaturally, God communicates to him and says, Look, the one upon whom the dove descends is the Son of God. He has been sent to save this world. John gets that information. And as we read that description in those verses, particularly 29 down through 33, time is adjusted by John the Baptizer in what John the Apostle is recording. The revelation had to come first, and the baptism came, and the dove came. So John knows this is the one. And then after that, he announces to everyone, this is the Son of God. This is the Messiah. This is the one who was promised, not me. Now, exactly what was he referring to in Isaiah? Let's read that. It's Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 5. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain shall be made low. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Jesus. Jesus. And John the Baptizer quotes that passage. And if the scribes and Pharisees have got any of their scripture memorized in their heads, this passage was familiar to them, and John was claiming something far different from what they were expecting. No, all these people coming out to be baptized, me, my message is to repent, be baptized, the kingdom of God is coming, but the real Messiah is not me. He is one I'm testifying about, and he is here among us. You've seen him, but you don't know him. I've seen him and did not realize. So here we have John the Baptizer baptizing his cousin and humbly submitting to the fact that though John the Baptist was born first, Jesus was born afterwards. Jesus was in existence far before either one of them was ever conceived on earth. This does things with our concept of time and of priority and of importance. And John the Baptizer is making very sure they understand this connection to the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, whom they all knew, and applying it to Jesus. So this is the testimony of John the Apostle. We have a recording of the words of John the Baptizer, and both are talking about Jesus Christ, who is fully man and is also the Son of God. Now, what in the world would this information mean to us now? It is not just an abstract truth. There's great meaning in this for you and me. It is possible to know of Jesus, but not to know him. You see, those religious leaders apparently knew of Jesus, but they really didn't know him. John the Baptist knew of him, but only until God revealed to John the Baptizer who this was did he really say, I know Jesus. Later on, that comes into question again, and it's made clear by Jesus to John himself. So it means to us that it's possible to know of Jesus, but not to really know him. And this is foreshadowing everything else that's coming in the gospel. It's just an incredible introduction. Jesus is fully human, and he is fully divine. That's the other main message John the Apostle is getting across to us in these first verses in chapter 1. We can know what is true because Jesus Christ has come to this earth. We can say this is the truth. Now, others will disagree with us. Others may think they've got a better understanding of truth than we do, But we can say with confidence, this is the truth. Jesus is the Son of God, fully man and fully God. And because we know what is true, we know what is true about God, we know what is true about creation, we know what's true about ourselves, all because Jesus Christ has come into the world. In Jesus, we also know about God's grace. Not a one of us has deserved what God has blessed us with: forgiveness of our sins in Jesus Christ, assurance of eternal life in Jesus Christ, assurance of a new heaven and a new earth with a resurrection body in Jesus Christ. All this we know is true. It's not a theory. It's not the best ideas of some brilliant person with a great imagination. This is the truth that God has chosen to reveal to us in his word through the Apostle John, through the words of John the Baptizer. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, I don't care where we put Christmas, we just got to make sure we celebrate some point that God came to this world in the flesh, in the form of a helpless baby, and his name was Jesus Christ. A huge change in the world came about when Jesus was born. Jesus lived here on this earth for a little over 30 years. Jesus died a horrible sacrificial death on our behalf. Jesus was raised miraculously from the dead in a resurrection body that could be touched. He could eat food, but could also appear and disappear without any warning. Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, and he sent his Holy Spirit down into this world in a way that nobody had ever experienced him before, to lead us in the way of life until Jesus returns. All of that was going on in this 30-year period of human history. Think about that. And actually, what has happened is that there was first creation. We learned about that. Jesus is the light, the word, the truth, the adopter there. There's a second creation. Now, I'm going to change words around here that are a little different. I'm going to tell you another way to look at this is the second creation of God. In addition to the first creation of all the world, the second creation is eternal life in Jesus Christ. And a new kingdom has been established, different from the old ancient Israelite kingdom, different from any other political, social, and economic kingdom. This is the kingdom of God has been established. It is a new creation in Jesus Christ, and we are new creations as we profess faith in him. That's the second creation. And then we have a third creation, which a lot of people talk about as a second one, but that will be when Christ returns to this earth, and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and it's still very different from what we know now. So we're in that in-between period, and I'm going to just call it the second creation. Because if any person is in Christ, he is a new creation. And we are part of that now. And it's been accomplished through the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And we either live in him or we do not live in him. Those are the only two choices. There is no in between. We either truly know Christ and have given our all to him and we live in him by the power of his Spirit, or we may know about him, but we're not about to sacrifice ourselves to anything he might call us to do. It's the only choice we have, and John's going to be building on that in the next couple of chapters as well. Why is John the Apostle writing all of this? Such a dramatic beginning, such incredible claims about this individual Jesus Christ. Well, most of you in here, I think, already know the answer to that. But I'm just going to remind you, John tells us in chapter 20, verse 30. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The first real evangelistic tract, right here, above board and willing to state it. That's why he's writing this gospel. And we get to read it. And for you and me who know Christ, this is going to be a wonderful journey through looking straight at him, hearing his exact words, and then his Spirit applying it in new ways into our lives as we try to live for him. And this is what we need to tell. So, a hymn I'm sure everyone in here has heard, if not sung many, many times. Think about it, though, in terms of who we've just said Jesus Christ is and the effect it should have upon us and the world around us. The hymn is O Zion, Haste. And just to remind you, Zion is another word for church or for Christian. O Zion, haste, thy mission high fulfilling, to tell to all the world that God is light, that he who made all nations is not willing one soul should perish, lost in shades of night. Behold, how many thousands still are lying bound in the darksome prison house of sin, with none to tell them of the Savior's dying, or of the life he died for them to win. Proclaim to every people, tongue, and nation that God, in whom they live and move, is love. Tell how he stooped to save his lost creation and died on earth that we might live above. Give of thine own to bear the message glorious. Give of thy wealth to speed them on their way. Pour out thy soul for them in prayer, victorious, and all thou spendest, Jesus will repay. Publish glad tidings, tidings of peace, tidings of Jesus, redemption and release. This is why we're alive. This is our purpose, why we're here. Because Jesus came. And others need to know that. And we not only tell them about him, we show them that we know him. Let's pray. Again, Lord, it becomes very obvious that words fail us when talking about these spiritual truths. Thank you for language and for the concepts that can be communicated. But thank you also that there are some mysteries we will never understand, and we don't need to. You have given us what we need to know, and so we can claim we not only know about Jesus, about creation, about life, but we know you, the one who brought it all into existence, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we will never despair. We will never give up because our trust is not in ourselves, but in you and what you have done for us. Your grace abounds, and we don't understand why or how, but we are so grateful that over and over and over again in our lives, we recognize this infinite truth. Thank you, Almighty God, for coming here to save us and to promise us something yet more to come in your power. Let us continue to be faithful to those who have gone before us, especially in this particular church, to send out, to support, to pray that the darkness in the world will be pushed back by the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.